And it went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, into the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then it went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. And then verse 17, this is where the call comes to rise up and build. It says, verse 17, then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. And I think that maybe the key there is that it wasn't Nehemiah who said that. And the Lord wanted them to. The Lord wanted, Nehemiah wanted them to, but there had to be a heart to say, let us rise up and build. There's a thought there. We could just stop if we wanted to. Let's keep going. It says, so they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we as servants will rise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. I'm going to try to preach fast tonight, but I think the things we're going to look at are some good things. And there are three simple things about rising up and building. Number one, it involved an examination. And in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 11 there and down to verse 16, Nehemiah went out and he examined the situation. And then secondly, there was a coordination, because over in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 17, 18, and 19, there was a coordination of people deciding, hey, you know, let's rise up and build. Let's pull together in the person that God has made us, and let's build. And then the third thing is a wonderful resolution that comes after examination and after a wonderful coordination of efforts. Well, let's start with examination. Let me give just a little history, just in case you might be a little rusty on Nehemiah, or perhaps you've been here, but you know, from week to week, you can forget things. Remember, Nehemiah was the man who was a cupbearer. He was a servant of the Persian king, the Persian Empire. He was being a cupbearer was a very high position, and he was like a bureaucrat of our day. He ate the very best food because he ate the king's food, and he made sure that it was safe. He probably had an apartment inside of the palace there in Shushan, and he had a very good life. I would think that he might not have wanted to mess that up. I'm thankful that he did. And the Lord placed before him a tremendous call upon his life, and he was willing to do what God called him to do. And I believe that God has a call upon our lives. We're the people of the last days before Jesus comes back. And I think God has something for us to do, which is, just like every other generation of Christians, reach the world for Jesus Christ. We ought to be concerned about reaching the areas where God has put us. We all have people that God has brought across our path that he wants us to get to Jesus Christ. Remember, quite a number of years before the walls were built, the people went back, about 50,000 of them, to rebuild the temple. That came under a man by the name of Cyrus. And they had a difficulty doing it. It took many years mainly because they got distracted. But ultimately, with the help of Haggai and Zechariah, they built that temple. But they couldn't use it. And so the word gets to Nehemiah, because these walls are broken down, the wild animals are roaming the streets, the robbers have entered into the temple and stolen the gold and the silver. And so they just don't have any, it's not safe. And they can't use this wonderful temple that God has allowed them to build. And so let's start with this examination. And that's literally what it is. In Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, I came to Jerusalem. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I rose in the night, I and some few men with me, and neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. He isn't yakking about these things. He's just trying to seek the direction of the Lord and how to carry out what God has called him to do. And so in verse 13, in the nighttime, gets on his horse and he goes around to all the gates of the city. And it gets to one place, it's so bad that he says that the horse wouldn't get through there. Get off the horse and go on foot there around the city of Jerusalem. It was a mess. Piles of rubble and the walls that had been burnt, the stones of the wall leveled. It was a terrible, terrible thing. And I think tonight that there's some pictures there that we ought to think about our spiritual lives. And if you'll hold your place in Nehemiah and go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 5, the Lord says something extremely important. Nehemiah went out, and in this examination, he performed a personal inspection. And tonight, if I had some encouragement for you, it would be perform regularly personal inspections of your spiritual life. And there is a starting place tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 5. What would that be? Your personal salvation. There are a lot of inspections that take place, and safety equipment, and I'm sure in your home you occasionally check your fire alarm. And when you punch the fire alarm button, you don't do it because you think it's going to fail. You do it to make sure that it's operating and doing what it's supposed to do. And in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, you're a fool unless you regularly examine your salvation. It says in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. It's an important thing to every so often just sit down and say, let me go over how I came to Jesus Christ and got saved. Let me go over and make sure that the Bible has some evidences of those that are saved. And let me check those evidences against what I'm experiencing in my personal life. And I believe that when you do that, it's not so that you'll doubt. I believe it's so you won't doubt. So that you'll have the assurance regularly, you know what, I know that Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. I remember when I received Him and I put all of my hope in His death, burial, and resurrection. I understand that Jesus died to pay for the sins of the world, but I understand He died to pay for my sins, and I know that my trust is in His death, burial, and resurrection alone and in nothing else. And so it's good to do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 5. Go over to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 19. I ought to regularly examine my spiritual life as well. All right, I've examined my heart, and I often say this, you've heard me say it before. If I went for a physical and a doctor said, Mr. Rice, we found something, you have, I think, maybe 6 months to live. I guarantee you what I would do. I'm not crazy. I would sit down with God's Word and I would say, Lord, you know, for some reason here, you're calling me home. And I want to make sure that when I close my eyes in this life, that I open my eyes in your presence. Eternity is too long and the stakes are too important. And so, Lord, help me to have absolute assurance right now that I am trusting in you and that I am a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so don't be afraid to examine. The Lord commands us to do it right there in the Scriptures. And then in 1 John chapter 3 and verses 19 to 21, there's something else that we ought to do. We ought to look at our spiritual life. I think we take too much for granted. I believe that in the local church, listen, you're here on a Sunday night, that's a blessing. I was talking with the men, and I was telling them before the service, I may not should have emphasized that we were going to take everything out of this room and move the pianos, because then suddenly you're saying, oh, my back, I don't know, my head's hurting. I appreciate you being here tonight. But you need to examine yourself and see your spiritual life. Too many times we say, listen, I'm here on Sunday night, or I'm here on Wednesday night, I came to Sunday school, I'm in church, I must be okay. But in 1 John chapter 3, many times our spiritual lives are just good habits. And we don't really have the fellowship that we ought to have with Jesus Christ in 1 John 3 and verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. And so tonight, it's not a bad thing. Just like Nehemiah went around and saw the walls and took measure of them and the great project that God had asked him to do and called him to do and was going to help him to do, as he did that, he got a good understanding of the situation. And I would be wise to do the same thing in my spiritual life. Lord, am I right with you today? Is it just good habits that I've developed? Lord, am I in fellowship with you? Is there something in my life that grieves or quenches you? And Lord, if that's the case, please show me, because I want to be right to you, with you. I want to be in fellowship with you. I believe you'd be wise. I think you'll also find when you pray that, that God's Holy Spirit will condemn you. You know, if there's something wrong there, the Holy Spirit will begin to work on your life. Sometimes I've prepared for the Lord's Supper. You know, you do that before, you should do it before you get there. We have a time in the service when we observe the Lord's Supper to prepare. But I've had this happen before. I've knelt down and talked to the Lord before I got here and said, now, Lord, I want to obey your word. I want to be right with you. I know that you take seriously the Lord's Supper and the ordinances in the local church. And Lord, I don't want to bring condemnation upon myself. Please show me that I am right with you. If there is something wrong, and as I've been kneeling, something comes to my heart and mind. And I think, Lord, I hadn't thought about that. Lord, let me get that right. And sometimes I've had to go and take care of things. I've had to make a phone call. I've had to get in communication with somebody about something. I've had to take care of something. And you know what that is? It's just good examining yourself. And if the Holy Spirit brings a spirit of condemnation to your heart, then you can do something about it. Look in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 4. One of the things that we ought to do is not only examine our salvation and our spiritual life, we ought to prove those things. We also ought to prove our service to the Lord. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 4, it says, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And I don't want to misapply that verse, but I do believe that the Lord is asking us here to prove our service to him. It's not a bad thing to go back over the things that you're doing for the Lord Jesus Christ, and to make sure that what you're doing for the right motives and the right purpose. That you're not just doing it because, like a hobby, you enjoy it. There are people who are fulfilling the needs that we have emotionally as human beings in gathering in this place. They fulfilled it last night with the Lions Club, or maybe the dinner over there on Tuesday night, or with this group over here. And they, unfortunately, God made us, or fortunately, God made us to want to congregate and be together with others, but they're meeting that need in a way that God didn't mean for them to meet that need. But sometimes Christians can get together in the Lord's house, and they're basically simply meeting an emotional need that they have. It's like a good hobby. But we've come here tonight to lay ourselves before God. We want the Lord to speak to us. We want to be fed spiritual food of God's Word. And so we need to prove our salvation, our spiritual life. And in Galatians 6 and verse 4, we need to prove our service to the Lord. Make sure that we are serving the Lord and not ourselves. I notice that one of the most important things about this for it to work is that it must be private. You know, Nehemiah went out alone. And he didn't tell anybody what he was doing. And tonight, it's extremely important in your fellowship that you not get the results and get them published out on social media. Guess what? I spent some time examining my salvation, or I spent some time examining my spiritual life, and you'll be glad to know I'm A-okay. I'm good. And I don't think you ought to do that. I believe that the Lord meant for you to do that privately. That's something between Him and something between you. And you ought to get alone with the Lord. And I ask you something. When is the last time you have genuinely been alone with the Lord? God designed times like this for our spiritual life, to be with others. We worship the Lord together. We testify. We hear prayer requests and praises. We hear the Word of God. Our hearts are stirred by the beautiful music that musicians and singers and our choir provide. All of those things help us in our soul to honor the Lord and love Him. But you know what? You've got to have some private time with the Lord and be alone with Him. And those are the times where we are allowed to prove. Back in Nehemiah chapter 2, I noticed that there were a number of places where this man, Nehemiah, went. And he went to all of the gates, and we could go through every one of them. They have a great deal of spiritual significance. But let me just mention four of those gates quickly that he went to and their importance. One of the places that he went is called the East Gate, and that has to do with prophecy. The Lord Jesus, when He returns, will use the East Gate. And there's some old songs about just inside the Eastern Gate and meeting there. And it has to do with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight, it is important that I am ready for Jesus Christ to return. He is ready to return at any moment. And at any time we could hear the shout and the trump of God, and we could be caught out in the twinkling of an eye. And so the return of Jesus Christ is important to my spiritual life. It makes my blood pressure spiritually go up to where it needs to be. A lot of Christians have low blood pressure spiritually, and it gets my blood pumping spiritually for the Lord, because He's soon to return. And you should make sure that you examine your heart and that you're ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, He went by the Sheep Gate. That was right next door to the temple there. And that's where all the sacrifices were brought in and to the temple. And one of the most important were the sheep. That wasn't the only animals that were brought in. A person could use turtle doves, and they could use oxen, and those things could be offered. There were times where goats were offered. And I'm thankful we don't offer those animals today. I'm glad our worship isn't centered on those things. All of those things were pictures of Jesus Christ, and He has died, and His blood has been shed. Those animals were used to temporarily cover the sins of the people. But I ought to question myself about the issue of sin. Let me hold your place here in Nehemiah and go over to 1 John chapter 1 in the New Testament. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, and ask myself tonight, hey, is sin been taken care of the way God designed? And as he went around, he realized, you know what, we're going to have to work on the sheep gate here. That's a vital gate, and it may be one of the first ones we need to take care of here. 1 John chapter 1 and verses, let me start in verse 7. I love that. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I think this is important. When you got saved, your sins were already under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God accepted Jesus' sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, but He expected you to take advantage of that for yourself, to receive it. And if you hadn't received it, then you would have spent eternity separated from God in a place called hell. And so the Lord His desire is that you accepted that sacrifice of Jesus Christ for yourself and put your trust in what Christ did in order to go to heaven. But, you know, after salvation, Christians sin. We do things that are wrong. We say things we shouldn't say. We do things we shouldn't do. We leave things undone that we should have done. And I come to the Lord, and I'm able to claim the blood of Jesus Christ that has already paid for those. But God expects me to come just as I did in salvation and humbly ask with a contrite heart for forgiveness and ask God to allow me to receive His Son as my only hope of salvation and to put my trust in Jesus Christ. But in sin, I confess my sin. And the Lord, upon the authority of that blood, is able to forgive me my sins. That's what it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in verse 10, again, we need to examine our spiritual lives. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Those are serious words. And, you know, there was one other gate, and it was kind of gross there in the scriptures. The dung gate, you know, guess what? They had sewage issues in the city of Jerusalem, just like we have sewage issues in Beaufort, South Carolina. I've heard many times people say it. This was not an area that was really meant for septic fields. How many folks you have a septic field where you are? Okay, we've got a few. How many of you have good old sewer? Okay, we lived with a septic field for 14 years. And every time it would rain, we'd start praying, you know, Lord, please let everything work the way it should. And many a time we had to make adjustments with some heavy rain like we had over the weekend here. We couldn't wash certain things. We'd have to maybe wait on the dishes there in the dishwasher. And, you know, we'd wait a day to wash these clothes and until drier weather came. And, well, they had some problems there, too. And that gate is a picture of the sewage that gets into our life that needs to get out, and to get it out safely and to separate from those things. Because if we don't do that, there's going to be spiritual disease. And so tonight, there are places that He went to examine, and those are some of the places there. I notice the time that He went and the price that it took for Him to examine the walls there. And He took time at night. Normally He would have been inside, especially in a place that was with no walls. There's a very good chance He would have been robbed. There's a very good chance He could have been murdered. He might have come across wild animals. But He was just confident the Lord would take care of Him. And so He went around. There was a sacrifice tonight. And He allowed Himself to be stirred over what the Lord was stirred over. Can I get you again to hold your place in Nehemiah and go over to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 17. You got, that's one of the epistles of Paul, right? Chapter 4 and verse 17. It's right near the end. It's next to last verse of Colossians chapter 4. And I think it's the second week I've done this. I don't always do it. But we were looking at this week in our staff meetings here in our church. And in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 17, it just really speaks to me. The Apostle Paul, out of the blue, challenged a man by the name of Archippus. He was a pastor. In fact, it appears as though he pastored the church that met in Philemon's home in the scriptures. And down in verse 17, he challenges Archippus and say to Archippus, "Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." And we looked at three things about the ministry that God gave to Archippus. One was that it was hard, because the word ministry, which I know today we think of ministry, man, that's exciting, that's the church, that's great, that's music ministry and youth ministry and ladies ministry and yesterday or men's ministry. But the Bible word ministry has to do with a low servant. And it has to do with some jobs. And let me give you the three jobs that ministry, that a person would have used that in Bible times. One, it had to do with a person who worked in the barn and mucked out the barn. And that's a highborn job, isn't it, to get over there and muck out. How many of you have ever done that? Okay, all right. And you had a shouting fit, didn't you? Praise the Lord. It was a, well, sometimes in ministry, and the Lord used that word, you're going to find yourself mucking out barns. That's just the way it is. And it had to do with washing feet. Remember the account where Jesus in John 13 took his disciples on that last Passover night and took a bowl and he began to wash their feet. Remember the fact that the bowl was there, the water was there, the towels were there, but none of the disciples had said, "Hey, you know what, we don't have anybody to wash the people's feet in this room. I'm going to do it." No, they didn't do it. They thought that was too low for them. It was the lowest servant had that job. And so the Lord uses the word ministry. And then it also means to wait tables. You know, I know my wife and I, we try to leave a good tip wherever we go, even if we don't get good service. One, we hope they'll read the track, you know, that comes with it. But the other thing is, it's a hard job, isn't it, to wait on other people, to come to their table and to clean up after them and to, you know, it's just hard work and it's not easy work. And the Lord described Archippus' job, take heed in verse 17, to the ministry. And it's called hard work. And it also, he said, take heed, not just the word ministry, but the idea of heed, which means to recognize and to receive the ministry that the Lord has given you. I used an illustration recently of Brother Lemix, who had a hospital ministry, but he didn't want a hospital ministry. He gets put in the hospital over the last couple of years several times. And then he ended up in rehab in a skilled nursing facility. He didn't want that ministry, but he found out the Lord had opened the door widely to him. He had little calendar cards he was giving them out last week when he was here. And on there he had the gospel. And there were people coming down to his room asking for one of those cards. They were interested in it. They wanted to hear about the Lord Jesus, and they want one of those cards that he had, and the Lord gave him that ministry. You never know what kind of ministry the Lord's going to give you. I heard the other day of a man in the ministry out at Lancaster Baptist Church, Dr. Paul Chapel out there at Lancaster Baptist and West Coast Baptist College, that he was on the staff of the college. And there was somebody in the church that had were in a situation where the husband was caring for the wife who was dying of cancer. And he had been so busy, and he loved them, and he hadn't had a chance to go out. And so he carved out some time. He had about an hour and a half. And so he left his responsibilities there at church and school, and he took off, and 20, 30-minute drive, and he went to see about this couple. And he had a great visit with them. And then when they were about done, he said, "Let me pray." And then when he prayed, he said, "Listen, brother," to the husband, "I love you in the Lord. Is there anything that I can do for you?" Now, how many times have you said that to somebody and you thought, "I'm just being nice. I don't really mean that. I just want them to know I'm with them and I'm for them. I'm not going to take a survey because we'll be 100% at that point." And the man looked at him and said, "I want a pair of shoes just like Pastor Chapel wears." He described it and stuff. He knew exactly the shoes. And so he said, "Listen, I'll go get them." And he started going to stores and another store, and another hour passed, and another store and another store. He had like six stores, and nobody had the guy's size. His size was size 7. And nobody in the state of California had that size in that type of shoe. And finally, he found a place, and he thought, "Thank you, Lord." And it was a size 7. It was a miracle. And he took it to the counter to pay for it, and it was $129 for this pair of shoes. This passing thought that he carved out, and he paid for it. But he took it to the man, and he said, as far as he knows, that man's wife passed away. The man continued in the church. As far as he knows, the man never wore the shoes. But he said, "You know what? The Lord gave me a ministry. And I didn't want that ministry. And I was too busy for the ministry. But I need to do the ministry that the Lord has given me. Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, and Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. By the way, the definition of fulfill is to fill full. We used to like to tease Ava. Ava would tell us her name, and we'd say, can you spell that? And she would say, A-V-A. And they would say, spell it backwards. And she would stop and think, Well, if you want a definition, by the way, it's A-V-A backwards. But anyway, if you want a definition of fulfill, it means to fill full, which means God wanted Archippus to put everything he had behind what God was giving him to do. And tonight, Nehemiah, back over here, he was willing to pay that price and to do everything that God wanted him to do. We spent a long time on examination. I think I can cover coordination. The other point real quickly, go back to Nehemiah chapter 2. We've got the issue of examination. Now the issue is coordination. There's a wonderful plea to the congregation. He cried out to them, hey, let's do this. And we'd go to Nehemiah in verse 17. Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. And then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, gave his testimony about how he had that job as the cupbearer, and how that he prayed over it for 4 months. And then in the presence of the king looked at him and said, why are you so sad? And he thought, oh no, I'm done for. But the king took it to heart, and he sent us, and he's given us letters, and he's given us materials to help us. And then verse 18, then I told him of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. And so a wonderful plea to God's people, and the blessing of them understanding how that God had put all the things together to bring them to this point, and he now laid it in their lap, and he said, what do you want to do? And they said, let us rise up and build. What a blessing. 52 days they did this project. Sometimes I have to just sit down every time I come to that, and I think, how could they clear the rubbish? Nehemiah couldn't even get through with a horse in areas. He had to get off the horse and walk. And 52 days, they put the walls up and the gates were in place. 52 days. One was just God's grace and blessing. But the other is, amazingly, the Bible teaches that these people, they just had a mind to work. They wanted to do the work of the Lord. And one of the reasons is this. In Nehemiah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, let me read it. Verse 1, this is chapter 3. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananiel. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho. And next to them builded Zachar, the son of Imri. And you start finding that right in front of the house where they lived, right in front of the place where they worked, the priests work over at the temple, and so they said, we've got to get the sheep gate up and running here. We've got to get this rubbish cleared out. We've got to get the gates, the hinges oiled, and get them back up and in place. And we've got to get that section of wall solid because, that's where the thieves break through and steal. And so, listen, let's get that together. And they started working on the projects in their own neighborhood and in their own area. And tonight, that'd be wise. There's some things that God wants you to do, and he wants them to do in your home, and he wants you to do it in your marriage, and he wants it to do with your neighbors and the people you work with and the shop that you work in. And the Lord wants to do that work there. We got to close. Last thing here. We've got the examination. We've got the coordination. And then we've got the resolution of the people. Praise God. They planned the restoration, and they had determined hearts. A determined heart is a heart that is determined to accomplish the goals that God has given based on the Word of God, regardless of whatever resistance. I'm just going to do it. We're going to accomplish the job. And tonight, if I could encourage you, those people had that heart. And in 52 days, they got the whole job done. It's amazing. And perhaps tonight we might start thinking about how could we reach every soul in Beaufort with the gospel? Because that's our job. You know, that is our job. I wonder tonight if we could be thinking, how could we improve the spiritual life of our church, our community, and our nation? Vote the bums out? No, that really isn't it. The key is your personal devotional life. What you are on the inner man, spending time with God in private. Tonight, how could we change things in the community? How could we change things in the nation? How could we change things in our church? Prayer. Spending time alone with God in prayer. We don't keep records of it. We'd say, everybody turn your prayer minutes in so we can put it on the board and publish it in the bulletin, and everybody will know how many minutes we spend in prayer. No. Keep at it, and that heart to separate from sin. Go to Romans chapter 15, verse number 4. I believe in these last days, the call of God upon our lives is very difficult. It's never been easy in any day. Think about Nehemiah. Suddenly, he has a great life. He is making a good living. He's living in one of the most beautiful palaces the world has ever seen. He's eating the best food that a person could eat. And because he's a servant of the king dresses him in the best clothes that you could imagine. Anything he wants is pretty much his because of his position. And then God messes it all up. God calls him and burdens him to go all the way, hundreds and hundreds of miles, to the city of Jerusalem in order to serve him by rebuilding the walls and guiding the people. But he goes ahead and he does it. How did he do it? Well, Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4. Tonight, if you are to do the job that God is calling you personally to do, in Romans 15 and verse 4, you're going to need the constant comfort of the Scriptures. One of the things that we have been working on over the last two times, our men have met together in our Bible study time before the prayer breakfast, is that pretty much every human being on this planet has some scars on the inside. There are hurts and wrongs that have touched your life. And it doesn't take much for the devil to poke and pry, and suddenly it is hurting inside. And that people tend to medicate that in some way. Some people turn to drugs. And so they have a lifelong addiction to drugs because they want to medicate the hurt that's on the inside. Some turn to alcohol. There are folks that turn to their credit card. And they go online and they spend a lot of money. And it helps to ease the pain, make them feel better about themselves. There are folks, both men and women and young people, and they turn to pornography because for a very brief period of time, they forget the world that they live in and the challenges that they face and what's hurting inside of their heart. And in fact, they feel empowered to go down that path because of all these wrongs that have happened. But in Romans 15 and verse number 4, if I am to continue and in the time that God wants me to do it, the job that he's given me to do, the calling upon my life, and everyone has that calling. Romans chapter 15 verse 4, I've got to find a place of comfort. And here it is, Romans 15 verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. We saw that early on in chapter 1, prayer and patience brought about this great project going on to the table and the finances, and now the people are joining together and they're coming together as one, realizing we are a nation and we want this. We want to take away the reproach of these walls and these gates that are broken down and the mess that is there. And now there is a comfort, the Bible says here, in patience and the Scriptures, the Word of God, the principles of the Bible. and you'll never be able to do the job that God has called you to do, the calling on your life, without regularly receiving the comfort of the Word of God. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Denise is coming to the piano, and in just a moment, we want to have, as we love to do in every service, a gospel invitation. Let me ask you this question. Are you saved tonight? Well, as you look into your heart and you do what the Lord would have you do, examine yourself and see whether you be in the faith. It's a wise command in the Bible, and it's especially for those that are saved, because what a joy to go back into God's Word and say, yes, I am trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I understand that Jesus died for my sins, and I've received what He has done for me personally. And I've come with a contrite heart, a humble spirit, and I have pleaded with God. I've asked Him to be merciful to me and to receive His Son as my Savior. And He has heard me, and I'm on my way to heaven. What a blessing. But tonight, perhaps you don't have that testimony. We'll be standing in just a moment. Meet me here. Let me help you tonight. Greatest thing you can do is overcome pride and just say, I need Christ. It's more important to me to know that if I died, I'd go to heaven. I'm coming tonight. Won't you come? You may be here in this service and you're a believer. God has spoken to you in some other ways. As you begin to examine your spiritual life, it's not what it ought to be. There's one place to start. A humble heart that bows the knee and says, Lord, I want my spiritual life to be what it ought to be. You brought conviction to me tonight, and I want to take those steps. Won't you come, Father? And the joy and the privilege of being in this wonderful place where so many souls have been saved, so many lives have been changed, so many folks have been called, and here we are right now in this time, in this hour. Lord, I pray that our hearts will be tender like others who have come into this place. I pray for those that do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, as they look in their heart tonight and there are serious doubts, that God, they wouldn't be filled with pride, but have a humble heart. And I know that as they take the first step this direction, you'll help them take the second and the third and the fourth. No one is that far away any place in the building. Help them to come, and I'll be glad to get them with someone that can show them from the Bible how to be saved and trust Christ. Lord, I pray for us as Christians. Lord, help us to examine our hearts. And Lord, what is the state of our spiritual life? Is it where it ought to be? What is the state of our heart for service? Is it what it ought to be? And Lord, I pray that through these messages, we will determine to rise up and build. What an important moment for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.